19:30. When he had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." It's not, "It's almost finished." It's not, "I hope it's finished," or, "If you guys help out, it's finished." Or, "If any human being helps out, it's finished." Or maybe, "If the devil relents, it's finished." Or maybe death, "If death isn't too strong, it's finished." No, it is finished. It's finished. It's completed. It's done. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In Revelation 21, 1 through 6, I want to read this portion of scripture as well because it goes with "it is finished." John gives us in an apocalyptic style of writing the new heaven and the new earth. Will there be a new heaven? Of course. Will there be a new earth? Of course. Nothing can stop that. So John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." There's a clue there. This isn't what I'm speaking on, but there's a clue there. He's not talking about the seas around the earth, like the Caribbean Sea and the oceans of the earth. The seas always in scriptures talk about and represent metaphorically humanity. So he's talking about a old sea, an old earth, an old heaven, and a new earth, and a new heaven, and a new sea, or a new humanity. "And I saw the holy city," here it comes, here comes the new humanity, "and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride." A bride. And so this is the church, this is the body, this is humanity. Now in its image-bearing form of the one who created it. "And it is a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" listen to these words, "'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is finished.'" There it is again. He said, "It is finished." Could John be writing in the apocalypse, in the book of Revelation, and referring back to what Jesus said on the cross? "It is finished. The new creation has come." Again, I want to remind you that when he rose from the dead, he rose from a garden. Sounds familiar, like the garden in Genesis. And then Mary was looking for him and thought he was who? The gardener. Very wonderful poetic language here that tells the story again. Because the first Adam was born in a garden. The second Adam is born in a garden. Because the first Adam started life, the first creation in a garden. The second Adam would start the new creation in a garden. And he says, "Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down. The words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Revelation 21:6. Amen? Amen. All right. It is finished. Jesus is alive. The resurrection has happened. Our faith didn't raise him. Our faith doesn't make him alive. Our faith doesn't keep him alive. God defeated and conquered death all on his own. Our faith doesn't make him God. Our faith doesn't make him the good shepherd. Our faith doesn't make him the redeemer, the healer. Doesn't make him the great I am, or the Savior of all mankind or the world. He does that all on his own. Our faith doesn't make him omnipotent. Our faith doesn't make him omniscient. Or our faith doesn't make him omnipresent. Whether you believe God is present or not doesn't change that reality. It doesn't change the reality for him or you. That might be your perception, but the reality is that God is omnipresent and that God is everywhere all the time in his presence. David said this, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the highest heaven, you are there. If I go down into Sheol, you're there. If I go into hell, you're there." That's what it means to be omnipresent. Our faith doesn't make that. Whether we believe it or not doesn't matter. It's a reality, isn't it? It's a reality. It's truth. It's whether we, our perception of it is that it's real or not, it is a reality. He's here. He's there. He's everywhere. Whether me or you or anyone acknowledges that reality or not, his presence isn't manifested by our faith, my faith, your faith, or anyone's faith. His presence is a reality because he is God. He just is. He just is. That's why one of his names is I Am. And my belief in that or unbelief in that doesn't change a thing. He is the great I Am. He is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, you know these verses, Everlasting Father, an Everlasting Father, always a Father, never not a Father, the Everlasting Father. That's why after the Council of Nicaea, it starts out and said, we believe in God the Father. He is Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It is finished. These are realities. This is truth. This is the reality of the cosmos. Is that God, the Trinitarian God, has completed plan A, not plan B. There wasn't, what's happening and what happened on the cross was not plan B. It was plan A. God didn't create mankind, say it was good, it was good, it was good, created man, oh, it was very good, and then, oh, what are we gonna do? Let's come up with a plan B. Jesus, I'll go. No. Plan A from before the foundations of the world is that God would reveal himself in Christ, in the incarnation, and that he was the Lamb of God, as we heard and sang today, slain from before the foundations of the world. Plan A was always God would reveal himself in Christ on a cross to show us what God is willing to do to win back his creation. So it is finished. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he did not need my help. He didn't need anyone's help to accomplish that reality. The Trinitarian Savior has had this redemptive plan to reveal his love and his passion in place before there was creation. Before there was a single proton, electron, or neutron. Before there was a fall. Before there was mankind. Before mankind devised the most hideous torture device in history, the cross. Before there was a Rome, before there was you, and before there was me, God always had plan A, not a plan B. Omniscience and omniscient love does not need a plan B, because he knows all, sees all, and is all. Nothing takes God by surprise, ever has, or ever will. There is never an unforeseen wrinkle or a hidden wrench that can be thrown into the gears of his great foresight and wisdom. His cross, death, burial, and resurrection have been plan A from before the foundations of the world. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He was the firstborn, the new humanity, the new creation. He was the firstborn among many, and there is nothing anyone can do to change that. This is the gospel. This is the good news. A gospel, that word, if I could say the best way to understand that word is that it was a proclamation. They used this word in the scriptures purposely because it was contextual and relevant to that time and that culture. The way a gospel was proclaimed normally was this. Let's say Caesar in Rome, he would conquer another area, he would conquer another geographical location, and then they would ride back into the city on their horses, and there would be a crier or proclaimer, somebody who would scream out the news, and they would come into the city, and they would say, "Caesar has won another great victory. Caesar has defeated his enemies. Caesar is King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And what they were doing was, is they were saying a reality. It was a proclamation. The people in the town had nothing to do with it. The people of Rome had nothing to do with it. They came back and they said, "This is what happened. This is the good news. We've taken more land. We've conquered more cities. We've conquered more people." And so that was the gospel. It was a proclamation of what is, not what could be. It was a proclamation of the reality of what had taken place. It is finished, not what could take place. And so this proclamation is a finished work. It wasn't an invitation to the people. They could participate in the rejoicing of it if they wanted to, but it was a proclamation. And that's what our gospel is. That's what God's gospel is. Look at what I did. Look at what is finished. Participate in it. Enjoy it. Live in its reality. Let the new life of the new covenant, of the new creation, of the new humanity blossom in your life. That's the gospel. It is finished. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. Jesus the King is resurrected. He's the new humanity. He's one of Jesus's favorite, if not his favorite, name that he called himself. Does anybody know? Yeah, who said that? Yeah, Susan Riggins. Do you see that point? Where's Frank? You see, if you wouldn't miss so much church, you would have known that. How many times you miss, Frank? Say it again. He was walking up here. He says, "I miss one time. One time." Yes, Susan, Son of Man. Do you know why it was Son of Man, I believe, was one of his favorite names that he called himself? Because of what it represented. Listen to it this way. I always thought of it as just Son of Man. Yeah, the incarnation, he became man. But it's Son of Man, Son of Mankind, Son of Humans, Son of Humanity. In the same way that the first Adam, the Bible talks about, and the Bible talks about the last or the second Adam, Adam was the first man, and because he was the first man, he was the federal head of all of humanity. Amen. We like that. We don't like it, but we like it, right? We're all sinners. We say we're sinners. Why do we say we're sinners? Why do we say little babies, they're born, and then we look at them and we go, "They're sinners." That beautiful little image bearer, we say, "You sinner." We don't tell them yet. We'll tell them that when they grow up. But why? Because were all made from the first Adam. And we take that and we receive that. But then God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. And what did he do in that new covenant? And what happened when he said it was finished? And what happened when he died and was buried and rose from the grave? And Paul writes in Ephesians and he says, how blessed, happy are you because you're seated in heavenly places in who? Christ. Because you're not in Adam anymore. You're in Christ. And all of humanity was represented in the federal head of the first Adam. So also, son of man, son of mankind, son of human, son of humanity, all of mankind was in the second Adam. And so when Jesus, the second Adam, died, guess who died? Humanity died. What happened when Jesus was crucified? All of humanity was crucified. What happened when Jesus was buried? All of humanity was buried. What happened when Jesus rose? And that's why Paul can say, you are seated now in the heavenly places in Christ. Very interesting. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2:20, listen closely. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. We think that means our faith. Go ahead. I wouldn't be scared if you Googled it right now. And you looked in your lexicon, you go, like if you just do lexicon, Galatians 2:20, and you look at that word faith, and you look at that word faith throughout, you know what it always says? It says faith is a gift. And the reason it is a gift is because it's not your faith, it's Jesus' faithfulness. And so that verse is better said like this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But do you see what Paul's saying? In Christ. Paul's talking about in Christ, humanity, in Christ. We were in Adam and we're in Jesus. We're in Christ. Because of that reality, the proclamation of the gospel is this. Please listen, on this Resurrection Day 2024, the gospel is not primarily that you get to invite Jesus into your heart. The gospel from before the foundations of the earth is this, is that God has already invited you into his. That's the good news. Would you like to participate in that good news? The gospel, it is finished. The good shepherd from before the foundations of the earth came after humanity. The good shepherd, of all the ways he could have died, why didn't he, if it was only about sin, and sin was a part of it, but it was more about death. The day you eat from the tree, you will surely die. Death entered the world. And God knew that was going to happen. And so Jesus was coming to take care of death. If it was only about him shedding blood for the forgiveness of sins, couldn't he have died in this year instead of 2,000 years ago? And he could have died by gunshot. It would have been much more merciful. Or lethal injection. Any other way it could have happened. Why a crucifixion? Why did he come in the fullness of time in that age, in that culture? Why did he come when Rome, the fourth beast of Daniel, and of all the beasts, 1, 2, 3, 4, they increasingly got more and more horrifying and more abusive and more evil in the way that they treated people, until ultimately the fourth beast was the most terrifying. Why? Because Rome, humanity had perfected its way to torture people who were not in power, who weren't privileged, a way of keeping the masses under control. Why did God choose to come in that time? Because he's revealing his character. He's revealing his nature. God is showing as a human what he is willing to do to get his creation back. He could have died anyway. But he chose to show us that he was willing to die the most horrific death that humanity, you and me, could conceive and use our imaginations to kill a human being. That's the gospel. So that's what happened almost 2,000 years ago. Now let me tell you what has already been accomplished and completed and finished for your future and for my future and all of creation's future. The whole cosmos' future. This is the gospel. Because our God is already in the future, so he doesn't have to look down the corridor of time. We think he does, like he looks down the corridor of time because we think he's in our time, but he's not. He doesn't have to look down the corridor of time and report back to tell us what will be because he's already there. Because before Abraham was, I am. And because he's already there, but we live in time, and so for our sakes, he tells us like it's the future. Time, I heard it said this way, time is the gift that God gives us, so everything doesn't happen at once. Time is the gift God gives us, so that everything doesn't happen at once. So here's the gospel of our future. The everlasting Father, who is so glorious, so beautiful, so loving, so merciful, so holy, so just, so gracious, tells us that the meek inherit the earth, not the proud, not the powerful, not the manipulators, the meek inherit the earth. He tells us that in the future, the orphan, the fatherless, the widow, all of the culture's most vulnerable are protected for, provided for, and have a family that love them. They will not be alone. He tells us that our future, the gospel, the reality is that every sword will be beaten into a shovel, a rake, a hoe, and we will make war no more. The Prince of Peace is victorious. His arm is not weak that he cannot save. He will in the future, he will have conquered every heart without metal sword on anyone's neck or forceful coercion to get knees on the ground. That's how Rome does it. That's how earthly kingdoms do it. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw some men to myself. Oh, I said that wrong. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Every knee has bowed. Every tongue has joyfully confessed that Jesus is Lord to the glory. It is finished. Oh, can we believe it? Every knee has bowed. Every tongue has joyfully confessed that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Acts chapter 2 has come into complete fruition. When the prophet Peter says, the prophet Joel said this. This is what we're watching, Peter said. He said, in the last days it shall be, and God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon. Go ahead, say it. All flesh. The future. God has reconciled in Colossians all things to himself in heaven and on earth. And Jesus eventually, at some point, hands all things back to his Father's care, and God is all in all. That's a beautiful gospel. That's a gospel that's finished. That is the gospel that is truth and reality and that the Trinity has already made you a part of their story. There is a new heaven, there is a new earth. The Good Shepherd has done and accomplished what the Good Shepherd does. He never rests until every lamb is back in the fold. And as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. It was good. It was good. It was very, very good. Just like its creator. And all has gone exactly according to plan A. Would you like to use your free will to participate in that reality? That's what the word repentance means. To change your mind. We think repentance primarily means to change your life. To stop doing something. The Greek word is metanoia. It means to change your mind. Change your mind to what? To change our mind to the reality of the finished work of Christ. To change our mind to walk in the new life of the new covenant, of the new creation, of the humanity, and let it blossom in our lives. To align ourselves with that reality and that gospel of the victory that has already been won. To begin to participate in what already is. To follow after the way, the truth, and the life. According to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is our future. This is my future, everyone's future. So why not be a wise builder and redeem the time and make today the day of salvation? That's what a wise builder does. Your reality is in Christ. Your destiny is in Christ. Why not start willingly participate in righteousness, joy, and peace? That's the kingdom of God. Why not start making investments into the new creation and the new humanity that the new covenant has initiated? Why not start building on the rock of the new creation instead of the sand of the old creation? It is finished. Happy Resurrection Day today, tomorrow, and every day. The new creation has come. The new humanity has been birthed. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much, much fruit. And he, the scriptures teach us, is the firstborn of all humanity, the firstborn of mankind, the firstborn of humans. He is the firstborn among many brethren. And so, have you participated? Are you participating? I got to visit someone, it's probably been 3 weeks ago, and they were talking about how, oh, they want to come back to church. They especially want to come back to church on Easter because Easter means a lot to them. And they're so trying to get back to Easter, but because of the physical situation of the individual that was saying this, they couldn't come. And I said, hey, I said, in the new creation, every day is Easter. Every day is Easter. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was sitting on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward to prepare for communion. While they're doing that, I want to read three stories to you that'll take about 2 minutes. This is the gospel. This is from The Shack Revisited. Does anybody remember the book, The Shack? Did you see the movie? Did you love it? Did you hate it? was received very differently by many. And so in the book, The Shack Revisited, this book was written by a brother named Baxter Kruger, Dr. Baxter Kruger. And what Baxter did was, is what William Paul Young couldn't do. And because Baxter's a theologian, and William Paul Young, who wrote The Shack, was not a theologian. But William Paul Young knew God intuitively and knew the Father intuitively, and that's why he could write that book. But he didn't have the words to communicate it, the theology. So the book, The Shack Revisited, which I highly recommend, is Baxter putting theology to the book, The Shack. And this is three stories from that book. Just the other day, I heard a preacher on the radio holding forth about our need to receive Jesus into our lives. I could not help but be struck by how odd that sounded. When did any of us pray to receive our parents into our lives? Or call our children to receive us into theirs? And at its best, the preacher's call was a worthy plea for listeners to walk with Jesus, to be his disciples, and to give themselves to participate in Jesus' life. Amen. But at its worst, it was a betrayal of the truth. The gospel is not news that we can receive Jesus into our lives. The gospel is the news that Jesus has already received us into his. Second story. I was reading the newspaper in the Aberdeen airport waiting for my brother, who was coming for a visit from the States. Of the many people scurrying about, I happened to notice a dark-haired young man in the mid to late 30s. He was nervously walking back and forth between the terminal door and the arrivals monitor every 5 minutes or so. After a while, he smiled, and he let out a sigh of relief and relaxed and positioned himself 30 feet in front of the terminal doors in the middle of the group of others. As I put the paper down to watch, the doors flew open, and a few folks hustled through. Then there was a steady stream of people, some all running to catch a flight, some not sure where to go next, some smiling, obviously thrilled to be back home in Scotland. The crowd began to disappear, and the dad began to look anxious. Then it happened. A brown-haired little boy, about 11 years old, appeared by himself in the doorway. Standing perfectly still, he scanned the crowd like an alarmed deer. I heard his dad shout something, probably his son's name, but I couldn't tell for sure. But the boy heard his father's voice and started running across the airport. It seemed like everything in the airport went into slow motion, and I had a perfect seat to watch it. The little boy's eyes were full of delight as he ran. His dad just stood there with a huge smile on his face. No parent or grandparent could have watched this without tears. In one swift moment, they kissed each other and cried. They laughed, but mostly they just held each other. It was a simple, beautiful embrace. Watching through the tears in my own eyes, I heard these words whispered to me. Baxter. Baxter, there is the gospel. There is the resurrection and the ascension of my son coming home from the far country. There is our embrace. The good news is that he is not alone. He has you and the whole world with him. Third and last story. 1 year in Australia, I told the story of that little boy in the airport at the end of a lecture. As I sat and heard a young girl crying, "Mr. Kruger, Mr. Kruger," as she ran down the aisle. Stephanie was her name. As she called mine, my heart sank, for I assumed that I had said something that had upset her. She sat beside me in tears. As I hugged her, I asked Stephanie, "What's wrong?" "Nothing is wrong, Mr. Kruger." "Then why are you crying?" I asked. "When you told your story of the little boy in the airport, the Lord gave me a vision." "What did you see, Stephanie?" "I saw God on the throne, and there were steps everywhere leading up to him. and there were heaps of people all over the steps. We were all trying to get to God, but none of us could make it. We were all bruised and cut. Our knees were bloody, and we were all exhausted and sad and crying because we could not make it to God by ourselves. That is sad, I said. Did you see anything else, Stephanie? She said, then I saw Jesus. What did Jesus do, Stephanie? Jesus walked over to us, gathered us all up in his arms, and walked up the steps and sat down in his Father's lap. We sat silent for a moment in the beauty of that vision. I gave her a kiss on the cheek and whispered, Stephanie, this is the gospel. Father, thank you for this time we've had together to celebrate your incredible salvation for us and for the world. We thank you that we are at peace, that you took away the fear of death, and you took away the fear of the unknown. And as a good shepherd, you will lead us on into the areas of unknown and mystery, that Lord, we can just rest as you take us into green pastures and lead us beside still waters. And as you restore our souls, and even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because you are with us. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you for the breakfast we're about to eat. Thank you for Henry and his team and all those who prepared this wonderful time for us together. We thank you that you are the source of all that is good, the giver of every good and perfect gift. We thank you that it will be strength and nourishment to our bodies, that we might be healthy and strong to serve you and be a good steward of the life that you have given us and the spheres of influence that you have given us in it. So we thank you that you will bless our fellowship and our time together, and Lord, in the upcoming week in our lives, that may we walk in the reality of your truth, your gospel, and your presence. We love you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.